All right, Acts chapter 16. We're going to continue our study of this book of Acts. Title of the message today is Lessons in Evangelism. How do we win the world? And hopefully we learn some lessons that will help us in that endeavor. You know, that's our goal, right? Take as many people to heaven with us as we can. Because Jesus is coming back one of these days. You know, the future's bright. The future's bright for the child of God. We know where we're going. We know how it's going to end. And praise God for Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. Acts chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 1 says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because he was because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after that, they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to look into your word and to grow in your word. Father, we just pray your will be done in this service today. You know every need, every heart. And Lord, you know what you want accomplished in this service. So Lord, above all else, we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider why we're here, we are here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And that is an individual responsibility. That is a church responsibility. That is an everyone responsibility. Okay? The reason we want to do that is because we want to win the lost. Look around and, you know, it's easy. It should be easy for us to have a heart for those who are lost, in that never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because those poor folks have no hope. They have no assurance. And it's our place. We're here to give them hope. To let them see Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing. That's why Paul is so very dedicated to his position as a missionary. It is so that he can win those lost souls. And if we're going to win the world for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to start by choosing our replacement. You ever think about that as a child of God? Have you chosen your replacement? Have you chosen your Timothy? And we start. That's what Paul was doing here. When he found this young man named Timothy, he found a great young man. And first thing we see is Timothy's devotion. Paul, as he goes back to Lystra, where he had been before, actually it's where he had been stoned before. And you think, Paul, why in the world would you go back there? Because people were there that needed to be needed to hear the gospel. And so now he's back, and while he's back, he meets this young man named Timothy. And we see something that's very interesting that describes this young man, Timothy. He was called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now that word disciple, I want you to understand, we don't use that word today for some reason. I don't know why. But a disciple is one who follows and adheres to the teaching of their master. Literally, it's someone who wants to be or whose goal is to be just like his master. To walk like his master, talk like his master, act like his master. That's the goal of a disciple. And you see, I think among believers today, that's what's missing in the lives of so many. In that we want to believe in Jesus, but we don't really want to be like Jesus. You ever think about that? That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we're supposed to be striving to be like. You know, to talk like Jesus, to act like Jesus, so that as the world looks at us, they can see Jesus living through us. You know, there's a lot of believers out there who just pursue Bible knowledge and they, for the sake of knowledge, they learn Greek and they learn Hebrew, and we have doctorate degrees from seminaries and we prize ourselves on what we know. But I want to tell you, it's not about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. Being a disciple is not just knowing the Word of God. It's taking the Word of God and letting it apply to your life and change you. That's what Timothy was. And that's why he caught Paul's eyes. Timothy was in Lystra. He said, this young man needs to be in the ministry. Wouldn't you like to live so that everybody looks at you and says, hey, that person needs to be in ministry? No. No, come on. God has called you to ministry. We've called a different ministry. This is who we... It should be our heart's desire that God would lead us into different ministries. Paul chooses Timothy. Timothy is chosen. He sees this young man. He wants him to be part of the ministry. And Paul knew the reason he wanted this young man to be in the ministry is two reasons, actually. One, because two people can do more than one person, right? That just makes sense. That's why we make disciples. But the second reason is Paul knew he wasn't going to be around forever. Paul is training his replacement. And he's setting the stage for the future. He's intentionally choosing Timothy so that when Paul's gone, Timothy will still be there serving. So he's going to take Timothy, he's going to pass everything that he knows down to Timothy. And he tells Timothy, do the same thing, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which I've heard or which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If we're going to survive, go into the future and even prosper, my friend, we're going to have to choose our replacement. We're going to have to make disciples. See, a tragic error that believers make today is they serve all their lives and they're very dedicated and very faithful in their service, and they get to that point where for whatever reason they need to step down. Maybe it's health, maybe it's age, maybe they're just tired and they need a break, and they say, well, I'm going to step back from it. And then they say, hey, y'all need to step up now. And nobody steps up. You know why? Because we don't train our replacements. We don't have somebody standing by ready to go. And then, you know, we say, well, why aren't you stepping up? I've served all this time. Where are y'all? Why aren't you stepping up and taking my place? The problem is not others. The problem's you and me for not having prepared others to take our place. If you'll notice, as the gospel progresses, that was common practice. Paul did it before with Mark. That's why he had Mark on the first missionary journey. Now he chooses Timothy. You have to understand ministry is not about today. I mean, we want to minister today, but we want to minister in the future. 10, 20, 30 years from now. That's why we're making disciples today. Do y'all know I'm training my replacements? I am. Brother Doug, are you going somewhere? Yes. I don't know when I'm going. It may be 5 days, 5 years, or 20 years. I don't know. But you see, when I go, either God lead me somewhere else or God calls me home, I want this church ready to go and even do better than it's done while I'm here. That has to be the pastoral goal. That has to be the goal of the church. You know? Train, point number one. Right? Get it. Are you listening? Train your Timothy. It's more than just today. Who's going to minister to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? Those that we choose and train today. If you ever wonder why do I use the church staff to preach quite a bit? That's why. They need the experience. They need to grow. They need to be ready so that when it's their turn, they can step in there and go. And listen, I'm not the only one that has that responsibility. We all have that responsibility. If you are active in the service of the Lord, you have that responsibility. If you're teaching a children's class or if you're teaching an adult class, whatever your position is, choose your Timothy. Otherwise, there's no future. See, Paul knew that. That's why he's taking this guy. And he chooses young Timothy and he's preparing him for ministry. So that's the first thing to learn about evangelism. You prepare your replacement. Second thing to learn about evangelism is you... And before I say this, listen, don't go wild. Okay? Second thing you learn about evangelism is you adjust to the culture. I know that's almost a buzz phrase, okay? But hear me out. Don't go off the deep end, right? Notice what Paul did after he chose Timothy. He took him and he circumcised him. You know why he did that? Because of the Jews. You see, the Jews knew his father was a Greek and his mother was Jewish. And if he does not live according to the law of Moses, then the Jews will immediately reject him and his ministry. And the big thing about that, when Paul goes into towns to minister the gospel, where's the first place he goes? The synagogue. Who runs the synagogues? The Jews. So who's he got to appeal to or got to be acceptable to? The Jews. And if Timothy was not circumcised according to the law of Moses, then they will immediately say, whoa, uh-uh. Don't bring that young man in here. We're not going to listen to anything he's got to say. So Paul has Timothy conform to the law there. And he does that so that doors will be open in ministry, in sharing the gospel. You see, many folks would say, well, I'm not going to do that just to make the Jews happy. He's not doing it to make the Jews happy. He's doing it so he can preach the gospel to the Jews. There's a big difference. Okay? There's a big difference. See, the first lesson that Timothy has to learn here in this missionary journey is 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 22. Paul describes his ministry like this. He said, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. What's Paul doing? He's doing whatever he has to do to open the door to share Jesus Christ. Now, he's not, I'm not suggesting that we take on the culture as the sins of the culture. That's not what I'm suggesting. I know that there is a culture war going on. And that in our culture, there's a lot of things going on that we will wholeheartedly disagree with. But listen, my friends, we have got to be willing to be among the culture to reach the culture. You know, as disciples of Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. Amen? What did Jesus do? He spent his time with publicans and sinners. Now listen, if you're going to do that, you've got to be strong enough not to get sucked in by their sin, right? You can't adopt their ways. But if we never reach out to those who do not know Jesus Christ, we will never win them. That's what Paul is doing here. You know, what I found in most Christians today is the attitude of, well, I don't do the things that those people do, so I don't spend time with people who do those sort of things. If I don't spend time with people who do those sort of things, they will never be saved. Amen? You see, I have a responsibility there. As a child of God. And that's what Paul is doing with young Timothy. Second thing we got to consider as we're dealing with the culture and as we're dealing with the world, we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we trying to win them or offend them? I see Christians lash out quite a bit on Facebook, speaking their mind about how terrible the world is and I want to tell you something. Are you listening? No, you're not listening. We'll never make it to the end here. Are you listening?
Amen.
All right, listen to this. We will not win this culture standing on the street corner yelling, "You're going to split hell wide open." We will offend them and they will run away from us like we're a bunch of crazies. Now, do you know hell is real? I do too. You know heaven is real? We're told, Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as shrewd or wise as serpents and innocent as doves." We will not win the culture war with bitterness and condemnation. Okay? We won't do it. You say, "Brother Doug, I disagree with all that stuff." We all do. But they're sinners. And what do sinners do? Sin. They're without Jesus. What do people without Jesus do? They live sinful lives. And so, if we don't reach out to them, if we do not show compassion to them, no one will. And we're going to stand accountable one day. You and I. Amen? We're going to stand accountable before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to say, "I gave you that life. I saved you so that you could share salvation with other people." Are you going to say, "Yeah, Jesus, but I didn't agree. I didn't like that crowd. I didn't like the way they dressed. I didn't like the way they acted. I didn't like..." No. No. Do you know why Jesus was so successful? He didn't come condemning. He came loving. As a matter of fact, if you read John 3:17-18, it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes is not judged or condemned. He who does not believe has been judged or condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We've got to approach it from the right direction. We don't have to condemn them. They're already condemned. We're here to save them. We're here to reach out in love and compassion. That doesn't mean we agree with everything that they do. No. No. But you look at old Paul's heart. He was willing. He became anything to everybody so that he could win some to the Lord. And you look how Jesus reached out to people and why sinners were attracted to Jesus. Example would be the adulterous woman at the well. John chapter 8 verse 11. I'm sorry. It was the adulterous woman, not the woman at the well, but the woman that the Pharisees brought up, right? Who they said was caught in adultery. Jesus said, what? You who are without sin, let him cast the first stone. What'd they do? They all filed away. And then he spoke to that woman, and he said to that woman, John 8:11, he asked her, where's those that condemn you? Does anyone condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said to her, I do not condemn you either. From now on, go and sin no more. You see, he wasn't offensive. He didn't attack her. He did not show anything toward her except love and caring. God's people have got to learn how to love people again. Even those who are not worthy of loving. Because I want to tell you something. I was not worthy of loving. But Jesus loved me. You were not worthy of loving, but Jesus loved you. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then number three, we got to let God's Spirit lead. You look at the way this went down. It's actually beautiful. You know? Paul goes out and he sets out to go to these different places. And God says, nope, can't go there. You can't go there. You can't go there. But then he gets this vision of where he's supposed to go. And he begins to go to Macedonia and then Philippi. And the first thing that happens is right before that, he goes back to the churches that he ministered to and he begins to teach them the decrees that came from the Jerusalem church, right? Salvation is by grace through faith. And those churches, it says, were strengthened in faith. And then it says those churches were growing in number. You know the awesome thing about that? Paul didn't bring some new program and some fad with him. You know how he grew those churches? He taught the Bible. He taught the Word of God. Okay? And those people grew. Churches grew. Because it's the most practical guide to church growth that you'll ever get. Numbers or numerical growth will follow spiritual growth. When churches are not growing, it is because the membership is not growing spiritually. Did you get that? Say amen if you heard that. If churches are not growing, it's because the membership is not growing spiritually. What I mean by growing spiritually, you know, I'm talking about growing in knowledge of God and the application of the knowledge of God. If you want to, don't ever come to that point where you're satisfied where you are. Never. How are you different in your relationship with Jesus than you were a year ago? 2 years ago? You see, we have all these goals in life that we want to reach. And we set retirement goals. And we set goals for purchases. But we don't set spiritual goals. Why not? Is that not the most important thing in life? Is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Never settle for where you are. And never stop growing. Because as long as you're growing, the church is going to grow. And then, okay, take all that under consideration. And then look for God's open doors and closed doors. You see, it says again that they were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. And then they tried in Bithynia and the Spirit didn't permit them. What's God doing? He's closing doors. You know that God closes and opens doors. And God opened the door to Macedonia. And they start toward Macedonia and God clears. And it's awesome the way He did it. They go toward Macedonia and God clears the way. I mean, once he gets that vision and they start heading toward Macedonia, God provides a boat at Troas. They get on the boat and it says that they did a straight course there to Samothrace. Do you know how unusual that is? There were no winds. There were, you know, it always blew them off course. No, they went straight. And then the next day they went straight to the next place, Neapolis. Why? Because God was opening that door. And then the next day, straight course to Philippi, 10 miles inland. My point being this, God opens and closes doors. How do we know as a church what direction we're supposed to go? You look at the doors that God opens and closes. Okay? Most people sit around and say, oh God, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. You know, I want to be clear about your leading. Open your eyes. Listen, you're not Moses. God's probably not going to appear to you in a burning bush, right? You're not that guy. But what God does is He opens doors, right? That's what He says in Revelation 3, 7 and 8. He says, the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, He who is holy, He who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Listen, God has a plan. He has a plan for you as an individual. He has a plan for this church. You say, Brother Doug, how do we figure out? Look at the doors that God opens. Our problem with this is we want to choose the doors that we go through. Yeah. You remember that old show, Let's Make a Deal? Do you choose what's behind door number one, door number two, door number three? God doesn't do that. You don't choose the door. God chooses the door. Okay? And you don't evaluate and you don't say, well, you know, I don't think this is a good direction for me, or I don't think this is a good direction for the church, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to. No, quit whining and get on board. Get on board with what God's doing. Don't evaluate. You don't even need to understand. Just look at the door God opens. And go. That's what Paul did. When he took off for Macedonia, that's what Paul did. Now your question is, okay, what doors has God opened at Victory? You want to know? Do you want to know? Do you want to know? Okay. God's working in Awana. That ministry is growing every week. There's more and more kids and more and more kids and more. I think it's wonderful. But sometimes I look at our adults and say, hang in there, because you got a boatload of kids tonight and you probably don't have enough help. You know what that is? That's God opening doors. It's not your job to evaluate and say, I don't know if I'll work with second graders or third grade. No, it's not your job. It's your job to look, see what God opens. And when God opens it, you go through it. You know where else God's working? God's working in our teams. I love Josh, man. He's out today. But he's doing a wonderful job with our teens. And I look out and I see, I don't know, 30 plus teenagers every Wednesday night. And I think, wow. Good job. But I wonder, boy, I hope they got enough help. There's a door. College ministry. I love our college kids so much. I am so blessed by those. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say college kids. I apologize, you're not kids, right? Our college students. I love them. I go over there and I see them. And you guys are having your Bible studies. You're having your worship service. You're doing so good. And we are so very proud of you. Amen. It's an open door. Do you know in our college ministry this year, Wednesday night worship has been between 50 and 70 every week? Isn't that awesome? Can you see that door? And instead of saying, well, I don't know if I want to go through that door, why don't you go to Kelly and say, how can I help you? How can I go through that? How can I minister and help with our college students? Not your job to evaluate. It's your job to go through the door God opens. Our seniors ministry are growing so much. Ken's doing a super job. Super job. Amen. Come on. And there's always needs in the seniors ministry. Seniors minister, seniors to be visited, seniors to be ministered to, seniors to be helped. They set a new record a week ago. Ken, was it 70 in your Sunday school class? 71. Isn't that cool? God's opening doors. Well, I don't really want to work with that age group, you know. No. No. Get over the I don't want to's and get on board with God. That's the point. That's what Paul is doing. He's trying. Okay, I'm going to try. No, God closed that door. I'm going to try that. No, God closed that door. I'm going to keep trying. Finally, God sends him a vision and he takes off and God opens the way, clears the way. He goes straight to Philippi. Now, don't think just because God opens the door, it's going to be easy for you. When Paul gets to Philippi, he gets beaten and arrested, right? Okay? There's always going to be hardship, but God opens the door. My friends, point being, God has put us here for a reason. That reason is to win the lost. Okay? And I believe with all of my heart, if you are drawing breath, God is not finished with you yet. Okay? You understand there's no retirement. There is no... Our retirement's out of this world, literally. Right? It's going to be good when we get there, but we're not there yet. So what do? We keep going through those doors. We keep serving faithfully with a passion and a desire. We keep on keeping on. And God keeps opening the doors. And we don't look at what we cannot do. We look at what we can do that God opens up to us. And I don't care what age group you are. You can be the seniors. You can be the college students. You can be part of the teens. God has a place for you. And He has you here for a reason. Don't waste it. Amen? Don't waste it. Listen, that's evangelism. Evangelism is so much more than just telling some, than just winning a lost person. It's discipling that lost person. It's preparing our replacements. It's being willing to be among people, a culture that we disagree with, but we'll still be among them so that we can win them. It's being willing to go through those doors, whatever the door is that God opens. That's evangelism. Letting the world see Jesus through us. One more question. Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Listen, share with you this. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. According to the Word of God, God loves you. Okay? He loves you so much that that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ. He gave His only Son so that you could have eternal life in heaven with Him. That's the good news. Isn't that good news? Amen. Isn't that wonderful news to be able to tell people you can have a heavenly home? See, the problem is that you're a sinner. The Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody here. We're all on the same ground, right? But the good news is that sin can be forgiven. You see, Jesus was crucified as the payment for your sin. He took your punishment to the cross of Calvary. And He paid the price of your sin so that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call today, and I promise upon the authority of the Word of God, Jesus will answer and He will save you. You say, Brother Doug, why do I have to pray? It's very simple. You pray and you ask Jesus to save you, knowing that He is the Son of God that died for your sins. The good part, the wonderful part is also that He rose from the grave, and today He's seated at the right hand of the Father waiting on your prayer. And it's all up to you. Will you hear and receive the good news of Jesus Christ? Will you please do that today? And if you already know Jesus Christ is your Savior, I want you to think about becoming an evangelist, right? From these lessons of evangelism today. I want you to think about doing things you've never done before, being willing to go through doors you've never done before, being willing to be used of God as you've never been used before. You see, that's spiritual growth, and that will result in church growth. Maybe you're here today and you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Maybe you just need to rededicate your life. Whatever your spiritual need is, as the staff comes forward, we're going to have an invitation, and I invite you. Will you come? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the example that we get from the book of Acts. We thank You, Lord, for just the opportunity to serve You and to share Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be pushed out of our comfort zone and put in places where we have to just completely trust in You. And Father, I pray that You will just work in victory. That, Lord, You will open the doors that You want open. That You'll give us willing hearts to step through those doors. But Lord, we also pray that You would close doors that You want closed. And help us that we may know the difference. And now in this invitation, Lord, I pray Your will be done in Jesus' name.